This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Ezekiel chapter 12 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In chapter 12, God's stunt man is back at it. Ezekiel's strange antics, they attract the attention of his Jewish neighbors and they send a message from God to the people. Chapter 12 begins. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. They've got eyes to see, but they don't see, ears to hear, but they don't hear. God has to get their attention in some other manner, and so the stunt man is about to reenact a scene for them to contemplate. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. When the invaders eventually deported the Jews from Jerusalem back to Babylon, this is exactly what happened to the exiles. They packed their bags. They moved out of their houses. They were transported back to Babylon. God continues, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. And imagine the Jews in Jerusalem during the siege. When the invasion began, their doors were bolted shut. In order to capture these inhabitants of Jerusalem, the enemy had to dig through their walls. This is exactly what Ezekiel is reenacting. He's reenacting the siege of Jerusalem, but he's doing so before it happens, in advance. Verse 6. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I wonder what his wife said about digging through the walls all the time. I brought them out at twilight and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. Twice a day, Ezekiel moves out of his own house with his suitcases in hand. In the morning, it was through the front door. In the evening, he dug out through his exterior walls. Imagine if you had been one of his neighbors and you were saw this going on day after day. What in the world would you think? You'd think you live next door to a nut. You'd start calling him U-Haul or Mayflower. Verse 8. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. Ezekiel's antics were a message to a specific prince who was actually the acting king. You remember the real king, the Davidic successor, Jeconiah, was still alive, but he had already been taken back to Babylon in captivity. The Babylonians had replaced Jeconiah with his uncle Zedekiah. But soon, according to Ezekiel, even Zedekiah and the Jews in Jerusalem will be forced to move. They'll all be packing their bags and they'll be led out through the city, through holes and breaches in the walls. Verse 13. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Now read Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 3, And there seems to be a discrepancy here. He says of Zedekiah, your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. Now, one prophet says that Zedekiah will see Babylon's king. The other says that he'll reach Babylon, but he won't see it. And this seeming discrepancy was actually known by Zedekiah. The first century Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, he records some interesting observations. In his histories, he wrote this. It happened that Jeremiah and Ezekiel agreed with one another in what they said in all other things, that the city should be taken, and Zedekiah himself should be taken captive. But Ezekiel disagreed with Jeremiah and said that Zedekiah should not see Babylon, while Jeremiah said that the king of Babylon would carry him away. And because they did not both say the same thing as to this circumstance, Zedekiah disbelieved all that they had agreed in and condemned both prophets as not speaking the truth. You see, because they seemed to disagree on this one point, King Zedekiah threw out everything they both had said. Here's the irony. Both prophets were right. Time and history clear up what was assumed to be a contradiction. 1 Kings chapter 25 tells us that when Zedekiah was captured, he wasn't taken immediately to Babylon. He first met the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar at his field headquarters in Riblah, which was in Syria. There the two men met eye to eye, just as Jeremiah had said. And it was in Riblah, Syria, where the Babylonian king killed Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes, then had his own eyes plucked out, so that his last sight on earth was the execution of his own sons. It was Nebuchadnezzar's way of punishing Zedekiah for his rebellion. But all this meant that Ezekiel's prophecy was also true, for Zedekiah shall not see Babylon, though he'll die there. And the moral of the story? Don't be so quick to say that God has contradicted himself. Just because he doesn't feel obliged to give us all the details or to resolve all our questions doesn't mean that what God has said isn't true. We need to trust God's word even when he doesn't give us all the information that we might like. Verse 14 continues Ezekiel's prophecy against the prince Zedekiah. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the country. States were going to get blown out like wood chips all across the nation. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to judge his people Israel. Verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. In other words, here's another stunt, a prophetic, spiritual stunt that Ezekiel is to perform. When he eats a piece of bread, he's to eat it as if it were his very last morsel. When he sips a cup of water, he's to do so as if it were the last drops in the bucket. He's to eat and drink in desperation. And why? This is how the Jews in Jerusalem will behave when the Babylonians lay siege to their city and cut off their supply lines. Talk about severe food rationing and water conservation. The Jews will go to great extremes when they realize that their water supplies and food supplies have been cut off and they're down to their very last morsels, their very last drops. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Now God asks Ezekiel about a jingle that apparently had become popular in Jerusalem. You see, there were scoffers among God's people who were laughing at the prophets and their warnings of God's judgment. And in doing so, they composed these little catchy proverbs and these jingles in order to make light of what God had said. And here, God quotes one of them. God's been listening. He says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. In other words, we keep hearing about judgment, but we never see it. That's what the scoffers were saying. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they keep crying wolf. But there's really nothing to fear. Their threats don't exist. You know, it's interesting. Peter says that this will also be the case in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You probably work with some of these scoffers. You may have a few scoffers as neighbors. People mock the whole idea of God returning, God judging this earth. Peter told us, Ezekiel told the people in Jerusalem, Peter tells us that prior to the judgment of God, people will mock and scoff as if it won't happen. Verse 23. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. God replaces their arrogant little jingle with a proverb of his own. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. That's God's little jingle that he'll want them singing in the streets. In other words, the time has come and judgment is about to go down. And this would be an appropriate comeback to scoffers today. The time has come. Look at the signs, the rebirth of the nation Israel, the unification of Europe, plans in order to rebuild the temple, even the bizarre weather patterns that we're experiencing. The biblical visions of the end of time are being fulfilled. It's an indication that God's judgment is on the horizon. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Ezekiel could speak to Jerusalem with certainty that their time was now up. The Lord has not given us such certainty. We see the signs, yes, but when no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And yet we should always be ready, shouldn't we? We should live as if every day should be our last. I would rather die expecting the Lord's return than to relax and be surprised and go to heaven caught off guard, wouldn't you? The godly pastor Horatio Bonar, he would lie down at night, every night before he went to sleep. He would open his shades and he would look up into the heavens and he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord. Then in the morning when he rose to greet the new day, he'd always say, perhaps today, Lord. Perhaps tonight, perhaps today, that's a good way to live. The Lord wants us always vigilant and ready for his coming. Verse 26, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore. But the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Understand, what you see is not always what you get. Several years ago, a consumer advocacy group studied brands of food, and they made some startling discoveries. Did you know that Prego spaghetti sauce with mushrooms actually contains just half of one mushroom? A Patillo beef and bean burrito has just 7 beans. A banquet vegetable pie? A vegetable pie now consists of 10 peas, 1/20th of a carrot, and 1/19th of a potato. 3 Pillsbury Hungry Jack buttermilk pancakes contains less than a teaspoon of buttermilk. I could go on and on. Suffice it to say, what you see isn't always what you get. And this was true of the Jewish prophets. They claimed to be from God, but they weren't. False prophets existed then, and they exist now as well. Verse 3 tells us, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." I mean, the prophets in Israel were saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." But they were really speaking from their own hearts. They were spouting their own wisdom. You know, back in the gold rush days of the 1800s, sometimes it was said of a miner, "He's married the vein." It meant that he was no longer objective, that he had convinced himself that there was gold in the mine that he was working, regardless of whether he had ever found any evidence for it. He was believing his own lie. And this is how a false prophet gets started. He tells a lie so often that he begins to believe it. He becomes self-deluded. And this is why he's so convincing to others. Remember, your sin can shape your doctrine. Often it does. There's a pastor who succumbs to his own lust, his own sexual appetites, and he begins to soften his stance toward morality. His sin has shaped his doctrine. He starts twisting the scripture in order to support his own sinful lifestyle. We believe the lies that we tell after a while. Reminds me of actor Douglas Fairbanks. Just before he died, he made the statement, "I've never felt better." Well, I guess if you tell yourself that enough, you believe it. It's amazing how adept we can become at self-deception. Rather than trust in your feelings or in your logic, you and I need to build our lives on God's word. Verse 4, "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert." A desert fox was a crafty animal. The desert fox could slip through the walls of a vineyard and within just a few hours do incredible damage. And this is what the false prophets had done in Israel. They had ruined God's vineyard, his people. You know, it's interesting, a fox doesn't grow fruit, it steals fruit. And this is the false prophet. Seldom does he go out to win new converts. No, the false prophet preys on ignorant Christians and deceives those who aren't well grounded in their faith. Reminds me of the beautiful Russian spy who was sent to pry secrets out of an American official. She seduced him with her charms. During her trial, a recording was played of their romantic conversations. The court heard him say, "Oh, you're so sweet, honey. You've stolen my heart." And she replied, "I know, that's my job." And stealing hearts is the job of a false prophet. Verse 5 tells us, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." Ezekiel's indictment against Israel is that they had done nothing to protect their own house. Gaps remain. The false prophets were able to prey on the people. In the late 1970s, Jim Jones and his People's Temple committed mass suicide at the compound in Guyana. Shortly afterwards, someone offered an explanation for how this man was able to deceive so many people. His very success was a judgment on the church for having given people so little religious substance that they could not recognize heresy when they saw it and when they experienced it. And this is an indictment against the church today. We've watered down the message. We've opted for an easy believism. We speak to people's felt needs and we convince them that Christianity only exists to make them happy. We tickle people's ears rather than make them disciples. So when a false teacher comes along and insists on a more demanding, a more challenging faith, people are drawn to his sincerity, even though his doctrine is heretical. It's our shallowness that allows the false prophet to come in and deceive so many. Verse 6, they have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. God is going to banish the false prophets from the land of Israel. And you know what? We should get rid of them from the church. This is why Paul says in Romans 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. We should never tolerate a false doctrine in the church. It's like tolerating a fox in the vineyard. It's only going to do damage. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar, or literally a cheap grade of mortar. The false prophets of Ezekiel's day were notorious for painting a rosy, optimistic picture of the future. They seduced people with the promise of peace. Like someone who had built a wall and had plastered it with cheap mortar. It looked good on the outside, but it wasn't built to last. And so was the message of the false prophets. It sounded good. It promoted peace. It encouraged you with an optimistic picture, but it wasn't of God. God's message was one of judgment. And you know, this is what we hear today from the false prophets. So many of them preach a prosperity gospel. Oh, do the right thing and you'll be happy. God wants a wealthy, healthy church. Or the false prophet trumpets dominion or kingdom theology. Oh, the church, we need to use our political muscle. We need to take over society. We need to build the kingdom here on earth. Then Jesus will come back for a victorious church. Yet that's not what God says is on the horizon. This world isn't destined to get better and better. Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Only Jesus can salvage this evil world and establish his kingdom. Our goal is not to transform institutions, but to rescue individuals. We need to remember that in a political season. Rather than be part of a takeover, we're destined to be part of a takeoff. Before God's judgment comes down, the church will go up. And yet this kind of truth is often a tough pill to swallow. Christians would rather equate success with status and power with prosperity and victory with votes. We don't like hearing the truth that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We should never forget that God measures our success by our faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult days.
Each day we face a lot of choices. If you're anything like me, there's a hamster wheel of should I or shouldn't I questions constantly rolling through my mind. That's why we're so glad you made a decision to listen to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Today's message is from Ezekiel, where the consequences of sin are a necessity with the intent to bring about repentance. What if drivers who broke the speed limit never got a ticket? What would happen if anger and malice were left unchecked in our world? I don't even want to imagine that, do you? How often do you hear "I'm sorry" for an action that's hurtful or harmful? Do you agree that it should be in every person's vocabulary? I think it's humility and a complete 180-degree turn away from sin that God's looking for, maybe even more than "I'm sorry." And it's in this one action, this repentance, that tells the world of God's holiness. So, what is your life saying about God? If you're interested in more messages like this one, it can be found at sandyadams.org. Locate the Teachings tab at the top of the page to get started. If you can't attend Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in person, we invite you to head over to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find links to Facebook, YouTube, or Vimeo that allow you to join us from afar. With that being said, we hope you'll make plans to be with us sometime. Until next time, this has been Sandy Adams Radio.